Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. And this Bible says, called the blessings of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're talking about the blessings of the Lord and walking in the blessings that God has for us. And we'll be diving into various components of the aspects of God's blessings over our lives, and also how to avoid the curses that the enemy tries to put on our lives as well. This lesson is divided into three sections. The first section is called Live Long and Prosper. We're going to define exactly what God's will and his intentions are in blessing us. Number two, when the blessing becomes a curse, that we have to be careful that when we are blessed, that we do not look so much at the blessing instead of the blesser. And if we're not careful, a blessing can become a curse if we don't have the maturity to handle and to manage the thing that God has for our lives. Thirdly, the third section is called Double Trouble. And we'll talk about seeking after the double portion, blessing, the double anointing, the new anointing, walking in that. And we'll be discussing that in the third section, which I like to call Double Trouble. So that being said, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I'm going to read that again just to really emphasize this point, and we'll be coming back to this verse later on in the Bible study. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so, with that being said, let's dive into our first section. I'm sure all of you know this character. I have a picture of Spock from the 1960s TV series Star Trek. And he made this hand gesture famous, the Vulcan greeting that's given. It's also given oftentimes when saying goodbye in the Vulcan culture in the series. And this section, as I said before, is called Live Long and Prosper. And of course, in the series, the Vulcan people, when greeting one another, would do this particular hand gesture, and they would utter that phrase, "Live long and prosper." Now, here's the first question I want to get to before I dive into that. Does God want us to live long and prosper? It sounds like a great thing and an awesome idea. Does God really want us to live long and prosper? And the things when talking about God's blessings, we have to be careful because there are ditches on both sides of the road, so to speak. There are ditches in the sense of talking about God's blessings in the excess, where we've developed what's called the prosperity gospel, where people now are chasing after getting the newest car or the newest house. We have some of these mega preachers of these mega churches talking about, well, I need more money so I can get my next big super jet to travel around the world. We have that type of ideology, and we don't want to go that route at all. On the other hand, we don't want to go on the other side of the ditch where we think that somehow it is righteous to be impoverished and to lack and to suffer lack by not having enough financial stability or being prosperous in your marriage or prosperous in your business, prosperous in your relationships. Some people think there's a pious blessing or God smiles upon those who are lacking and those that are impoverished and those who are doing without. And that is also equally wrong. We want to try and get a good balance of the two views. So does God want us to live long and prosper? I would say yes, he does. So now I want to talk about this phrase, live long and prosper, from the Star Trek show. And when I did some research on it, I found it to be quite interesting. So in his autobiography, Leonard Nimoy, in his book, I'm Not Spock, wrote that he based that hand gesture, he based it on the priestly blessing performed by Jewish Kohanim, which are the Jewish priests of Judaism, with both hands thumb to thumb in this same position, representing the Hebrew letter shin, which has three upward strokes similar to the position of the thumb and fingers in the salute. The letter shin here stands for El Shaddai, meaning Almighty God, as well as for the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God. So Leonard Nimoy got this idea. The backstory is when he was a kid, he went with his grandfather to a synagogue. He's actually Jewish. He went to a synagogue, and the service was concluding. And at the end of the service, everyone was to bow their head and close their eyes. But he wanted to peek because what was happening was the Kohanim, the Jewish priests, were about to give a blessing on the people. And they started to chant in Hebrew a particular Bible verse, which we're going to read a little bit later. And as they began to do this chant, Leonard Nimoy peeked up And he saw all the priests were doing this. And again, this gesture, as we just read, it represents the Hebrew letter Shin, and that letter is used in the name of El Shaddai, meaning the Almighty God. It's used to represent the Shekinah glory, or the very manifested presence of God. And it was believed in Judaism that whenever the priest would do this, that they were literally inviting the very presence of God to come over and to overshadow the people and bless them. And that's why he was warned not to look, because you're not supposed to see the presence of God moving, and it could kill you. But he looked anyway. But he saw them do this. They were getting this fervor, fervory chant, saying this particular verse and doing this over all the people. So it's not just some Star Trek thing. You know, Leonard Nimoy actually got it from the Bible. He actually is Jewish, and this was representing the letter Shin and was used to actually bless people. And again, he was so impressed by this experience that he incorporated it in the show. When in the episode where Spock's character actually got to meet another Vulcan for the very first time, he thought of the idea of using that as a way of greeting people, and it literally means to live long and prosper by invoking the very name of God, El Shaddai. And so it's not just a geeky, nerdy thing, or just a Star Trek thing. It's actually a biblical thing. And he kind of made a joke about it, because he said he goes to these Star Trek conventions and people are doing this and they think it's just a Star Trek thing. They don't realize they're actually invoking God's blessing on people. So God does want us to live long and prosper. Now, it is a common ideology that there is some sort of inherent righteousness in being impoverished, sick, or in a state of lack. However, God takes delight in blessing his people and desires for them to walk in success and in prosperity. God wants us to live long and prosper. We look in 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper." And the Greek word there is you do, "and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And we're going to define what that Greek word means. That God's will is that we are to be in health and to prosper, even as our soul, even as we are to prosper spiritually. God does want us to be prosperous in the physical as he does in the spiritual. That is God's will for our lives. Now, the thing is, of course, people have tend to think that it's a good thing for me to be sick, or it's a pious or righteous thing for me to be poor. None of those things actually in of themselves are inherently righteous. There are sinners that are rich or that are poor, and there are sinners that are sick. It doesn't make them necessarily righteous. The thing is, though, God actually wants us to be successful and wants us to be prosperous. So that word, you do, means to grant a prosperous and expeditious journey, to lead by direct and easy way, to grant a successful issue, or to be successful. That God's desire is for us to have a successful journey, to expedite our journey through this world, even unto the next world, which is in heaven. He wants us to have a successful venture. As we preach the gospel, we're just pilgrims passing through. He wants us to have a successful journey, a prosperous journey. Psalms 35, verse 27 through 28 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity." And that word in the Hebrew for prosperity is shalom, which is where we get the word for peace. And the word shalom can also be used in many different contexts. It can mean peace. It can mean completeness, wholeness. It can even mean health. It says that God has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. God takes pleasure in his children walking in his blessings. No parent that I know of takes pleasure in their children not measuring up to their expectations, or them doing without, or being impoverished, or being poor, or suffering. No parent, no good parent anyway, would take pleasure in that. No, God takes pleasure in us being successful. God takes pleasure in us being prosperous. Now, I have to, of course, define what I mean by successful and prosperous, because it doesn't just mean that God just wants you to be rich for the sake of being rich, or God just wants you to just be blessed in any venture that you set your mind to just because you want to do it. But God also has a will and has an agenda in for our lives that need to be fulfilled. And whenever we're doing it God's way, then, of course, God wants us to be prosperous in it. All right. So God doesn't necessarily want you to chase the American dream, so to speak. That's not God's will either, that we're just pursuing cars and money and wealth and affluence just for the sake of getting it. But no, God does want us to be blessed, but he wants us to use those blessings for the benefit of his kingdom. That's the main thing we have to keep in perspective here. So now I want to talk about what's called the Barak blessing. And you're going to see this word throughout the scripture, the Barak blessing, and trying to get an understanding of what God's blessings is all about. So Barak is the Hebrew word, and it means to praise, congratulate, to salute, to kneel down. It is to bring a gift to another while kneeling out of respect. The Barak blessing is when someone is being praised or congratulated, to be saluted, to kneel down as in showing reverence or deference or giving something unto us. Basically, kneeling down to give a gift to someone else out of respect. Now, I have a picture here of what the priests, the Jewish priests, do whenever they're giving the blessing, that Vulcan hand gesture that we've talked about, the letter Shin. And this is the verse that they quote whenever they are doing this. It's found in Numbers 6, 22 through 27. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless. And that word there for bless in the Hebrew is Barak. Bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee, Barak again, and keep thee, and the Lord make his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will Barak, or bless them. That God was actually literally, let's look at the definition for Barak again when saying this. God was literally praising, congratulating, saluting, kneeling down out of respect, or kneeling down to give a gift unto someone whenever this blessing was being given. That he was saying, I want to, the Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord wants to keep you. He wants to lift up his countenance upon you. He wants to give you peace. That was the Barak blessing. And what you're going to discover is that the Barak blessing is throughout the Old Testament, throughout the scripture. And the Bible says in verse 27 of this verse, and of this chapter, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. Notice that. And I will bless them. That this blessing was given when the name of God was spoken over the people. When the name of God was put on them, this particular blessing was invoked and was established. So here's some points about God's blessings. God's blessings causes us to be fruitful, to multiply, and they cause us to have dominion. When God blesses you, when God baraks you, he speaks this over your life, God's desire for you is to be fruitful, to multiply, and to have dominion. Check this out. Genesis 1, 27-28, when God was creating humanity. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. And God baraked. He blessed them. And God said unto them, notice that again the Barak blessing is a verbalized blessing. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God's original intention for man was to walk in the Barak blessing, which entails being fruitful, being productive, multiplying, and also walking in dominion and authority over the earth. God's intention for those of us that have been born again in Christ is for us to be fruitful, to multiply, not necessarily the physical, but multiply, making disciples for the kingdom of God, and to exercise dominion over the earth, over all the works of Satan, and over all the works of evil, and bring them under subjection under the kingdom of God. That is the Barak blessing that we're talking about here. Number two, God's blessings cause an individual to prosper in everything they do. Now again, I have to qualify this statement here, that whenever you're doing God's will, you're in God's will, and everything you're doing is within the parameters of God's will. Everything you do will be blessed when you're being obedient to God's will. God's blessing caused an individual to prosper in everything they do. Now, here's an example of this, looking at the story of Joseph, that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous and because they were envious of his position in the family. And the Bible said that when he was sold into slavery, that everything he did was successful and prosperous and blessed. Genesis 39, verses 1 through 5. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed, and that word there, blessed, again, is Barak. The Lord baraked or blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing, and there's the Hebrew word there is baraka, which is like another version or a conjugation of the word barak, of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house in the field. Joseph was so blessed of God that even people that were in his vicinity that he worked with became blessed because he was so walking in the blessings of God. And that's how it should be with the people of God, those of us that have been born again, that whenever you are working in a business, that business ought to excel just because you're there, because God has baraked you, he has blessed you, he has caused you to be prosperous, to be fruitful, and to multiply. We have to really grab onto this idea that we are the head and we're not the tail, that we ought to be walking in victory and not in defeat. I've quoted this verse many times before, but it fits just about so many different circumstances. In 1 John 5:4, it's not in my presentation, where it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." That the Bible said that we should be overcomers, we should be walking in dominion, we should be walking in the blessings of God. And the house of Potiphar was blessed, was baraked, just because of Joseph being there. Now bear in mind, this is an Old Testament character. This is someone who was not even born again. Someone who did not even have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But yet this person, whenever Joseph, he walked in the blessing of God to such a degree that even in the business that he was working in, even though he was in bondage and in slavery, his slave masters were actually able to benefit and be prosperous just because he was that baraked or that blessed. So now how do we receive and walk in the blessings of God? Number one, it's kind of a no-brainer, which is seeking or putting God first in all that you do. Now the thing is, one of the reasons why that Joseph was blessed and was baraked was that because he was in the will of God. God had ordained his steps, and because he was in the will of God, whatever he did within those parameters, God sanctioned and God blessed. And so the thing is, if we want to be blessed, then we want to basically make our agenda God's agenda. And when you make your agenda God's agenda, that is when God is able to bless us and able to minister to us or minister through us, so to speak, and we can really start to see things take off. So number one, we need to seek God first, or put God first in all that we do. Of course, Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We quote this verse all the time, but it's one of those things that we seldom practice, that we really try to put God first in everything we do. Before we make a business decision, before we make a purchase on some large property or some business transaction, or before we take a job, or before we marry somebody, or before we get involved in a certain circumstance, do we go to God and say, "God, I want to seek you first, that your agenda is being accomplished in whatever I'm doing"? Because that really is the crux of it all, that if we're seeking God first and we're in God's will, then we are going to be blessed. The Bible says in I believe it's Psalm 37, verse 25, where it says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." That when you're taking delight in God's agenda and making his agenda your agenda, that's when you start to see the blessings of God flow. Number two, and I talked about this, I think the last time I taught on scripture memorization, that meditating, confessing, and applying the Word of God will cause you to walk in the blessings of God. Meditating, confessing, and applying the Word of God. When we do those three things, we're going to be blessed in the things that we're doing, because we're doing the things that God wants us to do. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Says, "Blessed is the man." Excuse me. And that word blessed can also be translated happy. "Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, let's just pause there just for a minute. The Bible says that we're blessed when we don't do certain things. We're blessed when we do not walk in the counsel of ungodly individuals. It's really interesting how people of God will put more stock and put more weight in ungodly counsel, ungodly advice, then we do godly counsel, counsel that comes from the pastor, or counsel that comes from the scriptures. We will rather heed the advice of those that are not born again, those who do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, those who do not know the scriptures, those who have not been placed in authority over us. We'll listen to ungodly counsel, and because of that, we will fall prey to the curses of Satan and the attacks of Satan. I've said this before. It's funny how some believers, they'll listen to love songs written by people who have yet to have a successful relationship. we'll put on some R&B stuff, some R. Kelly, and think, oh man, I'm getting some good counsel right here, listen to this song, and make set in a mood to try and have a relationship when this person is a pervert, or this person's an adulterer, has been divorced 3 or 4 times. We'll rather listen to what they have to say about relationships and marriage than listen to what the pastor has to say about abstaining from fornication and from pornography and all sorts of sexual morality. We'll rather listen to them. We'll listen to the rap star, we'll listen to the entertainer, or we'll listen to the commercial that's trying to sell us something, as opposed to listening to the counsel of God. And then we wonder why our lives are so jacked up, because we're listening to wrong counsel. We're listening to wrong counsel. I heard a comedian once say that a drunk passenger is just as dangerous as a drunk driver if he's convincing. If I'm driving the car and I'm sober, but I have a passenger in my car who is stone drunk, and I'm listening to everything he says about my driving, I will take on the behavior of being drunk and end up probably wrecking my car. And so many of us, we have come under the influence of people that should not be giving us counsel. And that's why the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That whenever your mind is on God's word, the Bible said that you will be blessed in your deeds. It's like being constantly plugged into a power source. A tree planted by the rivers of water is a tree that has an abundant resource for it to sustain growth and to be fruitful and to multiply itself. And whenever you are plugged into the word, when your mind is stayed on the word, the Bible says that you'll be like this tree, that your leaf will not wither, you'll be fruitful, and that whatever you do shall prosper. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3 that thou shalt keep him in perfect peace. Well, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That if you're not walking in God's peace, it's because your mind at some level is not stayed on God or on his word. If your mind is stayed on the word and stayed on God, then you will walk in perfect peace. And by the way, that word for peace is the word for shalom, which is the word that we use for blessed or being prosperous. You'll walk in God's perfect blessing. Joshua 1:8 says that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The Bible said that when you're meditating on God's word, that you will be prosperous and you will have good success. And the reason why is because since your mind is on the word, you're applying biblical principles to your circumstances, and God's principles always work. And it causes you to be successful in what you're doing. Now here's the big one, which is where most of us miss out on it. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That if we hear the word, and even if we even confess the word and speak the word, but we don't do it, the Bible said that we're lying to ourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, now notice this, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That if you're applying the word of God, that you're going to be blessed in the deed that you're doing. Number three, knowing and having the name of Jesus. Knowing and having the name of Jesus. Now when I say this, knowing the name of Jesus isn't just because you say Jesus. When I'm saying the word know, I mean in the biblical sense, and that you have an experiential knowledge of the name of Jesus, meaning that you have experienced the name of Jesus, meaning the name of Jesus has been applied into your life. Not that you're familiar with the name of Jesus through association or hearing it, but you've actually experienced the name of Jesus. That whenever the name of Jesus is applied to your life, the blessings of God are also upon you. Which is why, if you remember in Numbers 6, verses 23, I'm sorry, 27 through 31, the text that the Jewish priests quote whenever blessing the people, they said that they shall speak the name of God whenever they're invoking this blessing. And whenever God's name is being applied to our lives, that's when God's blessing is also being applied. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16 says, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. Why? Because he hath known my name. That word known there in the Hebrew is the word yada. It's that word for know is used also in Genesis chapter 4, where it describes Adam knowing his wife Eve. It means It can also be used in a sexual sense or intercourse, meaning that there is an intimacy that is there, a familiarity that goes, that transcends all other human experiences. So when the Bible says, because he hath known my name, he's had a very intimate relationship with my name. And because that he has had an intimate relationship with my name, that I'm going to deliver him. It says in verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. There's that long life, live long and prosper. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Sister Mary had a comment on this. Yes, well, the name of Jesus is the sum total of all the biblical names. In Philippians 2, it says that God hath given him, hath exalted him, given him a name that is above every other name. That in the name of Jesus is Jehovah Jireh, is the Lord my provider, is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals me. In Jesus is all the names that we see in the Old Testament. El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father. All the names is found in Jesus. And the thing is, that name, you have an experiential nod to that name when you experience the name of Jesus in the situations I just listed, which means that you experience Jesus in sickness. You're sick and you call on the name of Jesus to produce healing. You now know him as Jehovah Rapha. You have now gotten a better understanding of the name of Jesus. And because you have that understanding, God then says that I will exalt him. I will deliver him. I will call him out of trouble. When you're talking about Jehovah Jireh being a provider, that whenever you're going through financial difficulty and you call in the name of the Lord, you go to the word of God and God reveals himself as being your provider. Your job is not your provider. Jesus is your provider. When you know him as Jehovah Shammah, that means the Lord is with us or the Lord is here. That even in the midst of circumstance and turmoil and anxiety, that you feel peace in the midst of the storm, which is also Jehovah Shiloh, God the peacemaker. You have an experience with him. For example, when I was working at a job I absolutely hated, this is years ago, and I was coming home from work, I was working second shift, and I was coming home around 11:30 at night. I was stuck on the highway in a traffic jam, and I was had a horrible day. I was in a terrible mood, and I was stuck going nowhere. I was tired, and I was hungry. And I realized I had a decision. I could either stay here and be miserable and upset, or I could choose to make myself happy. So I put on some Marvin Winans, started singing some worship songs. Before I knew it, the Spirit of God came in that car. And before I knew it, I was praying in tongues and weeping in joy. And I found him to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. The name of Jesus was revealed to me in that circumstance. When my parents' house burned down, they found that Jesus is Jehovah Jireh, that he's a provider. Your circumstances can reveal the name of God to you in different ways because it's multifaceted, multidimensional. Jesus is everything that we need. He is all that we require. In him that we live, we move, and we breathe and have our being. And so when the Bible says, because he hath known my name, because he's had a track record with my name, he's been willing to suffer for my name, it says that he shall call upon me, and I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him, with long life will I satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. Now, we have an intimate understanding of the name of Jesus because we have also been baptized in his name. We've been baptized in his name, and we know that that name can be used also, especially of the most important things, in relation to salvation. It says in Acts 4:12 that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Because we've experienced the name of Jesus in salvation, which is what the name Jesus means, he shall save his people. Because we've experienced the name of Jesus in that aspect, God is going to answer us and we're going to walk in his blessing. Let's move on. Good question. Psalm 118, verse 24 through 26 says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Now look at this. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Notice the person is blessed because they are coming in the name of the Lord. When you are doing a deed in the name of the Lord, according to the will of the Lord, the Bible said that you're blessed. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now, this scripture was literally fulfilled in the New Testament in the triumphal entry. When Jesus came walking, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, he literally came in the name of the Lord. And they cried out this psalm. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Whenever we're coming in the name of the Lord, we are going to be walking in the blessing of the Lord. Let's move on. And again, to kind of just one last little thing on that point. A good example of this knowing the name of Jesus, looking at the sons of Sceva, mentioned in Acts chapter 19. If you know that story, that there was an exorcist, a person who cast out demons, and he had seven sons. The name of this particular exorcist was named Sceva. And they went to a house where there was a man that was possessed with a devil, and they said, "We adjure thee by the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And the demon looked at them and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" And the Bible says that man leapt on those seven men and threw them out naked and bleeding. Now they knew of the name of Jesus, but they didn't know the name of Jesus. You understand what I mean? I know about LeBron James, but I don't know LeBron James. You know, I know he plays for the Lakers and probably could quote a few stats or whatever, but I don't have a personal relationship with him. And the thing is, when I talk about knowing the name of Jesus, I mean having a relationship, an experience with him. When David said in Psalms 37, I believe, or he said that I was young and I am old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He wasn't saying this because, okay, I read it somewhere in the Torah that God takes care of his people. He's saying that I was a young man, and all the way now to my old age, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He was saying this from experience. And that's what we have to realize whenever we're talking about having a knowledge of the name, is also having an experience with that name. 4, take pleasure in the things of God. Take pleasure in the things of God. Psalm 37, verse 4 through 5, I quoted this earlier. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And this is where we can have some difficulty. Taking delight in doing God's will. There are times where God asks us to do things that, let's just be honest, we don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. But whenever you start to invest yourself into God and you understand how much God loves you, the things that God asks you to do can be delightful and can be a blessing to you. The Bible talks about that we're supposed to, in Romans 12, 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's a reasonable thing that God asks of us. And although it may not be a fun thing to do at the time, we can learn to delight ourselves in it because we realize how much God loves us and how much we love God. And realizing that by doing this thing, this makes my Savior happy, you can find delight in doing the thing that God is asking you to do. And whenever you do that, that's when God is able to also flow in blessing you. Okay, good, we're doing good. Section number 2, when the blessing becomes a curse. When a blessing becomes a curse. We've been talking about God blessing us. And again, when I use the word bless, I don't want to just think of it financially. All right, because when we think about blessing, we think about, okay, a new paycheck, a promotion. I don't limit it to that, although that doesn't include that. But when we're talking about blessing, we're also talking about success, succeeding in your endeavors, or particularly, I should say, in God's endeavors would be a better way of saying that. But there is a danger, though, when a blessing can become a curse. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The bless the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." That when God blesses us, he wants to bless us in a way that there's no sorrow that whenever he's giving that blessing. Now, this does not mean that the enemy does not try to stop the blessing of God and that there is no trouble that may come when God begins to promote or elevate you. It's just saying that the trouble isn't coming from God. God's not adding sorrow with the blessing. He's not trying to put trouble in the blessing in there. He's not trying to necessarily do that. But it doesn't necessarily mean that trouble does not come when God blesses us, because the enemy is always going to try and fight. So how does a blessing become a curse to a believer? Well, number one, God's blessings can become a curse if we don't handle them correctly. So many people have been cursed by their own blessings. In the natural, okay, we just had, I think, the largest lottery drawing recently. I think it was like $1.6 billion. That's a lot of money. What's interesting is, if you do your research, the majority of people who win the lottery actually end up more broke after winning the lottery than when they had before they win the lottery. And you want to know why that is? Because they don't have the knowledge to manage or the maturity to manage the money that they get. And they mismanage the finances that they get. And because of that, they actually work themselves into debt, even though they were just given a very large sum of money. Sister Brown, you had a comment on this.
Of the Lord shall not depart out of of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. Then he goes on, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do you think there's such a thing as bad success?
Yep, that's what I'm getting at right here. There is such a thing as bad success. And I'm going to give a biblical example. So my lottery example, for people, they didn't have the maturity to manage the money, and so because of that, they actually end up more broke, or they buy things that they can't handle. They spend the money on drugs or something like that to basically try and satisfy their own lusts and desires, and they end up in bondage and addicted to some substance. And so the thing is, there is such a thing as bad success. Biblical example, Moses. Okay, Moses goes to the rock, all right? The people of Israel say, we're thirsty. God says, I want you to speak to the rock. The first time, he's supposed to strike the rock. The second time, though, he's supposed to speak to the rock. He didn't do that. He struck the rock a second time. Did it work? Yeah. Water came out of the rock, and it still quenched the thirst of the people. But because of that one decision, he could not enter into the promised land. So technically, he succeeded in his endeavor, but he lost the overall promise that God had for him. Now think about that one. That messed with your theology. You think, well, that shouldn't have worked. The man had faith, that's all I can say. The thing is, just because you're successful does not necessarily mean that God is on you. Yes, you had a comment on that. From what I can remember in Scripture is that he was frustrated and angry with the people, because the people of Israel, the children of Israel, were constantly complaining and murmuring, and he just finally just got frustrated, and he struck the rock, even though God gave him specific instructions not to do that. And so because of that, the Bible says that he saw the promised land but never actually got to partake of it. So there is such a thing as bad success, very bad success. Just because you're successful, just because you get a promotion on your job, does not necessarily mean God wanted you to have that promotion. That promotion may cost you more in the long run than it does benefit you. Because of that promotion, now you're working longer hours, and now your marriage might fail because of it. And then your walk with God starts to fail because of it. So just being successful in the natural does not necessarily mean that God's blessing or favor is on you, which is why not all success is good success, which is what Sister Brownie just pointed out. Let's go deeper. Blessings become a curse when we forget where the blessing came from. Deuteronomy 8:13 through 18. And when thy herds, God talking to the children of Israel, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, when were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is to this day. Whenever God blesses us and we get amnesia, and we forget where the blessing comes from, that blessing will become a curse to us, and that blessing will eat us up and destroy us. Because that thing becomes an idol to us. And when that happens, that idol, that God, will dictate your life, and soon you'll become in bondage to it. And it will destroy you. So the Scripture says, I want you to remember where you came from. Remember where the blessings come from. It's like, when I start blessing you, start multiplying you, don't lift up your heart and say, well, I got this all by myself. But you have to remember, it's me that gave you the power to get wealth. Number two, blessings become a curse when we are not content with what we have and act in lust and covetousness. God blesses you with something, but you see someone else that might be more blessed than you, and now you want what they have, and so you start chasing after it, start keeping up with the Joneses. And when that happens, then you get into lust and covetousness, and then you start cursing yourself. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 11, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, or destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. The Bible said that these individuals, they ensnared themselves, they cursed themselves, they destroyed themselves because of their desire to get more instead of learning gratitude, as opposed to learning thankfulness and contentment with the godliness and the blessings that God has already given you. Whenever we are ungrateful, we constantly want more and more and more, we're like a bottomless pit, is when we start to curse ourselves, and that thing becomes our God. And that's where you get the mantra, you know, get rich or die trying. Now, here's a big one. This is the big one right here. Number three, false blessings which appear good deceive its recipients into acceptance when it's a Trojan horse built for our destruction. That's what I was talking about earlier. It looks like a good thing. It looks great, but actually it is a trick of the enemy to curse you, to destroy you. Let's go to the scriptures here. Genesis 14, 21. Let me give you some context here. Genesis 14, the Bible says that there was a war that was going on in the land of Canaan, that there were about five kings that went to war with another five kings. Two of those kings was of Sodom and Gomorrah. And during this exchange, this war, the Bible says that Abraham's nephew Lot was taken captive and all of his land and all of his property and all of his servants. Abraham found out about this, and the Bible said that he went to war with these five kings. He took raised a small army from his own household and went to war with these five kings. And the Bible says he beat them up. He defeated them soundly. And he got back all the spoil, all the riches that they had stolen from all these other cities. He got it all back. Now look what happens here when the king of Sodom comes to congratulate Abraham after this victory. Genesis 14, verses 21 through 23. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to take anything you have, because once you invest in me, then you have a say in how I'm to live my life. Be careful who invests in your company. Be careful who buys stock in your life, because whenever they buy stock in your life, they have a say in how you run the company. And Abram knew that this man was wicked. Sodom and Gomorrah is synonymous with sodomy, of course, that's where we get the word from, with perversion, corruption, and wickedness. He knew this man was wicked. He said, I'm not going to accept a blessing from a wicked man. Because then you'll be able to say, oh, I made you rich, I own you, and I can dictate how you live your life. And Abraham said, I'm not even going to take a shoelace from you, because I know where my blessing comes from. My blessing comes from the Most High God, and because he has the stock in my company, he dictates how I run it. Be careful who invests in you. Be careful who you allow into your boardroom to tell you how to run your life. Be careful, because that could be a Trojan horse. That could be a false blessing, an attack of the enemy, to destroy, because he's like, now I got you. Now I own you. You got to be careful of that. So I said, whoever invests in you has a say and control over your success. Be careful who invests in you. Be careful and pray about the promotion. Pray about the opportunities that are being offered you, because it could be a trap of the enemy for you to go after that blessing so much so that you forget who the blesser is and you forget why you are blessed. The purpose of us being blessed isn't just so that we can be blessed, it's so that we can be a blessing to those around us. That's the main thing. The blessings of God are a tool to use to bless those around us. Okay, oh good, we're doing good. Now I have a picture of some twins here, and one of them is, well, he's punching the other one. And I like to call this last section double trouble. Double trouble. Now, talking about the story of Elijah, there's a common thing that's within the body of Christ regarding the double portion, and that we want to have the double portion, you know, Elisha did with Elijah. And we're going to read this story here about when Elijah was getting ready to be taken up in a whirlwind of fire, and Elisha said, I want to have a double portion of your spirit, a double portion of your anointing. And Elijah said, you know, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I go, then you'll have it. And that's where we find the story here in 2 Kings 2, 9 through 10. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. but if not, it should not be so. And this idea of the double portion has really been popular in the body of Christ, in that we constantly are looking for a greater anointing, a greater manifestation of God's power and God's glory. We're constantly seeking for a greater anointing. We want the man of God to come lay hands on us and to give us a new anointing, a new spirit, a new level of power, a new level of authority, a new level of blessing. And the question I want to leave you here today is can we really get a double portion of God's spirit or anointing? Is that really something that we should be seeking after? And the answer to that is no. Absolutely no. And the reason why is the double portion concept no longer applies because we have something better than twice of the anointing of Elijah. We have all of the anointing of Jesus through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you have the Holy Ghost, you have everything that you need. You do not require another anointing. You don't need someone else to lay hands on you or pour oil on you or speak a blessing over you. You have everything that you need. Everything that you need. There is no such thing as a double portion anymore. You can't get a double portion of everything because you already have everything. I use this example. I'm sure many of you have seen my youngest daughter, Caitlin. She was born about, almost 9 months ago now. And of course, when she was born, I did the father thing. You know, all parents do this. First thing you look for when a baby is born is you start counting fingers, start counting toes. Okay, two eyes, you know, one nose. Make sure she's not a mutant or something, you know. Make sure everything's there. No missing parts. No, I don't want her to be like an IKEA set or something like that. Misses some screws somewhere. Make sure that she's there. And I see she's got everything that she needs. She's complete. She is complete. All the muscles and bones and everything that she needs is already there. Now, she's not mature. But she has everything in her body necessary to be a human being. She just needs to mature and grow into what she already has. So the thing is, she doesn't know how to talk. She doesn't know how to walk or crawl, now she does. She's getting into everything, God help me. But she's learned how to crawl and to stand, but that came over time. Now she had these muscles and these bones, all the stuff was already there the whole time. She was complete, and she just had to grow into it and realize what she already had. And it's the same thing with the body of Christ. The body of Christ, if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you have everything you need to be successful in your walk with God. You just need to mature and to grow up into it and learn how to use what God has already given you. And the way you do that is you got to read the manual called the Word of God. When you do that, that is when you start, oh, wow, I didn't realize I could do that. I have a minivan that I've had now for, I think, about 3 years now. And to this day, I'm still finding out things that thing can do that I didn't know. Now, all the features were there from the day I bought it. But I'm still discovering something. Wow, I didn't realize this was there. Like just recently, we found there was a secret compartment in the thing we didn't know was there. It was there the whole time. In the same sense, I know I'm camping on this because this is a really big idea, all right? Is that you have everything you need. It's all about you just recognizing the fact you don't need necessarily someone to lay hands on you for you to get delivered. You just need to walk in what you've got and realize that the God of the universe is living inside of this body. And he is just bursting at the seams. He's wanting to come out and deliver and minister and help me in the time of my need. This is what's called the new man, understanding your identity in Christ. The new man, the identity in Christ, is the foundation. It is the hub for everything in God. And I mean everything. Healing, financial blessing, deliverance, peace of mind, whatever you can think of, all goes back to who you are in Christ. And the thing is, we have an identity crisis in the church where we keep looking back to the Old Testament, trying to do things under the Old Covenant stuff, when the Old Covenant prophets were begging, trying to get what we have today. Look at this. 1 Peter verses 9 through 12. Chapter 1, verse 9 through 12 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. It says the prophets were begging and searching and inquiring for what you have today, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that which have that preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We got some that the angels want. Do you understand how good what you have? You have the very power of God at your disposal, living inside of you, to change the situation. We don't need a double portion. Whenever we start seeking after that, we're getting ourselves into double trouble. We're searching after something that doesn't even exist anymore. That was done away under the old covenant. Matthew 3:11, just to kind of emphasize this point, and I'm going to wrap this up because I'm almost out of time. Matthew 3:11, talking about Jesus when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. John the Baptist says this, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I've said this before, but it still tickles me every time I think about it, of what this really means. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo, which literally means to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, or to saturate. When the Bible says that Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Ghost and with fire, it literally means that our being, our very essence, is saturated with the very power and nature of God. That there is no part in your spirit where God does not exist. You are so one with him that it's difficult to tell the difference between the two of you because you're saturated. Now, what do I mean by that? The best example is looking at a Greek recipe for making a pickle. This is from Easton's Bible Dictionary. Gave me this definition here. The clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo, the Greek word that's used for baptize, is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It is a recipe for making pickle sand, and it's helpful because it uses both words. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetables should first be dipped bapto, and that's a different Greek word, bapto, into boiling water. Then it's to be baptized, baptizo, into a vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution, but the first is temporary. So here's the thing. In order to make a pickle, I take a cucumber. First, I bapto it in hot boiling water. What the hot water does is that it opens up the pores of the cucumber, and it makes it receptive for the next solution, which is the vinegar. And the vinegar, when it gets baptizo in the vinegar saturates every cell and every nook and cranny and every molecule of that cucumber, and it merges into one substance, and it no longer is a cucumber, it becomes a pickle. And no matter how much I cut the pickle up or shred the pickle, I cannot remove the vinegar from it. It is one with it, and that is what happens when you are baptized with the Holy Ghost. First, we get baptoed in water. Being baptized in Jesus' name in water, it gets your heart ready. It opens up the pores of your spirit to receive the vinegar, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then when that occurs, you become one with him. One with him. Now, what I mean by this is the Old Testament prophets, their anointing could come and go. The Spirit of God would come on them at times, move on them at times, and lift. That is not the case with us. The Spirit of God is permanently infused with your being and does not leave you, which is why he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you because I'm always with you because I'm in you. Think about that. Think about that. But for some reason, we chase after Old Testament prophets trying to get a double portion or another anointing. You don't need another anointing. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You are so one with him that when the devil looks at you, he can't tell where you stop or where Jesus begins. You're so one with him because all he sees is the vinegar now. I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was a cucumber, now I'm a pickle. My identity has changed. Do you see that? The pickle cannot go back to being a cucumber anymore. It has been changed. It has experienced a permanent infusion of God's Spirit. And that's exactly what God has done to you when you get baptized with the Holy Ghost. When you recognize that the God of the universe dwells within this body. That I am, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the very righteousness of God. When you realize that I am a son of God. And as a son of God, I have the blessing of God to be fruitful and to multiply and to have dominion on the earth. When you let that revelation permeate your being, That is when healing begins to flow. That is when the blessings of God begin to flow. So again, the text I started off with, I'm closing with this. I have more stuff, but I got to quit. I want to go past my time. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. And that Greek word there for blessed is eulogio. Us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing that exists. You have, past tense, been blessed with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus. We really can't ask God for any more spiritual blessings because he's already given to you all of them. You just have to realize that they're there and use them. Now, here's the thing here. That word eulogio should look familiar to you. That word blessed, of course, comes from the Greek word eulogio. It means to be praised, celebrated with praise, to cause to prosper, to make happy, to bestow blessings on. Kind of sounds like Barak, doesn't it? Now, the thing is about eulogio is it's also the word, a synonym to a word where we get the word for eulogy. Think about it. When do you read a eulogy? A funeral, right? When someone has died. When someone has died, you read a eulogy that praises and celebrates everything good about them. When the Bible says that God blessed us, he eulogized us. Why did he eulogize us? Because we died to our flesh. When you die to your flesh, you crucify your flesh, you die out to your sinful nature, that enables God to eulogize you, congratulate you, put praises on you, and then you become blessed with all spiritual blessings. One of the reasons why we're not blessed, because we're not dead yet. God has been unable to come to our funeral where the old man died and the new man came alive. If you want God to bless you, you got to die. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and on things below. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now notice this. In that verse, it says to set your affections on things above. When a dead person is buried, they're buried on their back, and they're always looking up. They're always looking towards heaven. A dead person is always looking up. When you're really dead to the flesh, you are buried in by baptism, and your eyes are always looking up to where your help comes from. And that's why you're able to walk in the blessing. What this verse literally says, because the blessings of God were verbal, it literally says that God has said every possible good thing about you that he can say. There's nothing else God can say about you because he's already said it. Every good thing that he could possibly say about you, he has already said it. He wants to eulogize the church. And that's why the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But the thing is, we can't receive that until we die. He wants to eulogize us. But we continue to, pardon the phrase, but we're like the walking dead. We're like zombies. We don't want to die. We don't want to die. We want to keep indulging in our fleshly behavior and worldly things and carnal things. And God can't bless that. The Bible says that the carnal nature or the carnal man is enmity against God. That it cannot please God. We have to die and we have to come alive to the spiritual nature. Let's stand. I'm going to close. I had more stuff, but I'm going to stop there. I don't want to keep you too long. God wants to bless the church, but the church has got to crucify the flesh. Paul said, I die daily. He also said in Galatians 2:20 that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God wants to eulogize the church. He wants to bless the church. He's already got the eulogy written up. He's already said it. But that eulogy does not become realized until we die. Till we die out to the old man. We die out to the old things. And we recognize who we are in Christ. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. God has baraked you. He has pronounced his blessing upon the Lord. Keep thee and bless thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. And to make his face to shine upon thee. That is what God wants for us. We just have to realize what we have. You have the Holy Ghost. You don't need anything else. All you have to do is just renew your mind to the reality of who you are in Christ and watch God's blessings flow. You're like almost like my van. You are like my van. You're fully loaded. You got buttons and gizmos you hadn't even figured out yet. And the only way that we can figure it out fully is we just read the manual. And the more we read the manual, the more these features start coming to life. It's all there. You came fully loaded. Everything's installed, ready to go. You just need to put the software in motion into the hardware to get it going. And once that happens, then we start seeing the blessings of God flow. Praise God. I hope that you were blessed by this Bible study. So let's continue. Let's die out to the flesh. Crucify the flesh. Continue that so that eulogy comes to pass in our lives. Recognize that you got everything that you need. Really, that is the foundation. I cannot stress this enough. That is the foundation for everything. We can study healing. We can study gifts of the Spirit. We can study miracles and all that's good. That's great, and it's awesome that we do that. But if we study who you are in Christ, if you study, realize that, we'll walk in the fullness of the Spirit, and we'll see the full manifestation of all that God has afforded for us. Praise God. Let us close in prayer today. Oh, Sister Brownie had a comment on this? Yes, sir.